That's a blessing. All right, Haggai. Isn't that a great book name? Haggai. Find that in your Old Testament. You'll come to Malachi, then go back to your left a few pages. If you come to Matthew, keep going back to your left, past Malachi. Zechariah, you'll come to Haggai. If you come from the other direction, you'll get there if you turn far enough. All right? Come to Haggai, chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 2 through verse number 7. Verse number 2 through verse number 7. Haggai chapter 1. Let's stand together, please. We'll have the scripture reading, and then we'll enjoy a special before we get into the message. Haggai chapter 1. And would you please join me on the odd-numbered verses 3, 5, and 7. Reading now, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Lord, bless us tonight as we again come to this important topic. Your word amazes me. It is so relevant to every situation we face here. And so God bless us tonight as we look into it once again. Thank you for those that work in the music ministry. Thank you for the ladies who provided that wonderful offertory a moment ago. Lord, that was a blessing. I appreciate the effort and time put into that. Thank you for these that sing, for the choir members, all the good music here. May this song be a blessing to us. And then may you help us in the message in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Lying a cradle beneath him, see him smile.
good song tonight. I appreciate it. It seems like we're hearing some new songs this Christmas season. I appreciate that so very much. Thank you. I like the old ones, too. Thank you, ladies, for that good song. Good to see Brother Troy Heyman tonight. I wanted to mention that. I don't ever want to take for granted Troy being here. It's a blessing when he can come. And he's doing better again now. And good to see you, Brother Troy. God bless you. And I did look at the plans this afternoon for just a minute back here with Brother Dennis. There are 52 new parking spaces going in with this project. So we should have plenty of parking on this side of the road now again. And, of course, it'll be back there a little bit. They'll have to tear a little bit of curb. But it looks to be a very functional project. And, again, we're getting about 21-plus thousand square feet of either remodeled or new space and the 52 new parking stalls for the price, whatever we finally settle on. Brother Joe, do you need something? A nursery worker? Okay, we need one nursery worker tonight. Do we need to fill in? Thank you. Okay, Brooke, that'll be a help. Thank you for that. Okay, so again, a good amount of square footage and the parking places for whatever price we can settle on with these men. And they will be here next Sunday morning. We'll introduce them to you, two or three of them. I'm not sure how many exactly. I would imagine that the president of the company will come, Dale Reiser, and then it could be the architect so far, the fellow that's been doing the design so far, Sean Thompson, Kevin Bontrager, the three that have been working with us on this. And so they will be here next Sunday morning. And prior to the message, we'll have that virtual walkthrough on the screen for you so you can kind of get a good glimpse of what the floor plan will be like from that vantage point. I know some of you have seen those, and I'm glad we have the opportunity to see that as well as the exterior options that we will be choosing from. And we talked a little bit about that, I think, Wednesday night. There are three exterior options, and one of them, of course, what you see on the drawing out here, I'm not sure that's the one we need. That is, of course, the most expensive. I'm not sure that's the one we have to have to make it look decent. Okay, there are a couple of other options. There's an economy option, and then there's a mid-range, too, that's very nice, and I'm sure you'll get a picture of that next Sunday. I want to speak tonight on the subject, God's time is the right time. God's time is the right time. And I'll talk from this chapter just a moment here a little bit. Keep your Bible open because we're going to look at several verses here just going down through. It's been good to have Jesse and Anna here today and the little twins. If you haven't seen the little girls, be sure and do so. They're just darling and good to have them here today. And, of course, Dave and Gina as well. Let's pray. My dear Father, thank you for your book. It's wonderful. I pray that you'll please speak to us from it tonight. Give me, I pray, O Lord, the exact thoughts you want me to have for this time. And I pray that you'll give us all listening ears and a willing heart. And I'll thank you for being our help in Jesus' name. And amen. Is this thing on, Brother Payne? Not on. Okay. It helps if I turn it on. There we go. Thank you. Very good. It's incredible just how many different topics and situations are covered in the Bible. His book is relevant to every generation. Makes sense, doesn't it? If this book is going to endure to every generation, then there has to be relevance for every generation. And God didn't write us a book that was relevant for 1,000 years ago and not now. God didn't write us a book that was relevant for 200 years ago and not now. We have a book that is relevant in 2006. We have a book that's relevant in 2007. Covers so many topics and situations as a building project all throughout the Bible. Now, Haggai is called the Builder's Book. Here's why. Haggai, along with two other prophets, Zechariah and Malachi, you know that your Old Testament is not written in chronological order, okay? You realize that some of the minor prophets, as we call them, actually their ministry took place back it up in the Old Testament there with Ezra and sometimes Jeremiah and those guys. So it's not in chronological order. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are what we call post-captivity prophets. Now you understand what that means, okay? There were some preachers who preached pre-captivity. They warned the children of Israel to repent and get themselves right, or judgment was imminent. Pre-captivity prophets. The people of Israel did not listen. They all went into captivity. Then you had captivity prophets. You had Ezekiel, who was a captivity prophet. And Daniel, who was a captivity prophet, okay? And then you had prophets who were post-captivity. After the 70 years of captivity was ended for the nation of Israel, a lot of them remained in the land of Babylon. They enjoyed it there. Life was pretty comfortable. But a handful of them went back to the homeland of Judah that was desolate, and they went back to the ruined and forsaken city of Jerusalem. Now, you remember that over the course of three invasions, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed almost everything. He had torn down the walls and the gates. He had torn down and destroyed, demolished the temple building. I really believe from this passage that the residential dwelling places had also been destroyed, or at least torn up to some degree. Probably the marketplaces had been overthrown. It was a mess. The Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, was in a mess. Now, you got three men who lead the return from Babylon to the land of Judah, to the city of Jerusalem. You've got Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. Not the Joshua who crossed into the land of Canaan. A different Joshua who was a high priest. These men were the leaders. These men were the men who instigated the return of the remnant to Jerusalem. Okay? In the second year, in the second month, so after they'd been back 2 years, okay? Been back 14 months, basically, okay? They began to rebuild the temple building, okay? This was before they rebuilt the wall. Nehemiah is the wall rebuilder, okay? But Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the high priest, they lead the remnant back, and in the 14 month after they get back, they start rebuilding the temple. Now, they had already set up an altar. So they've already restored the offerings and the sacrifices and all of that that went along with the nation of Israel's worship. Okay? They're already doing that. So the altar is already established. But there is no temple building. It's destroyed. So in that 14th month, they began to rebuild the temple building in earnest. They had several obstacles to overcome. Boy, other people came and rose up against them and discouraged them and wrote letters against them. And actually, they wrote one letter to Artaxerxes. And basically what they said was, why are you allowing these men to rebuild this temple? You know that the city of Jerusalem is a city of rebellion. You know that there's going to be another insurrection. They're not going to pay taxes or tribute. Why are you allowing them to rebuild? And Artaxerxes gave a command. He gave an edict that stopped the rebuilding process, stopped it cold. Okay? And it was stopped, some people believe, for about 14 months. It was stopped. Okay, now during that stoppage, they were besieged by an obstacle that may have been more difficult. A greater obstacle than the ones they'd already faced. You say, what obstacle is that? The obstacle of procrastination. For 14 months, they hadn't done anything. 14 months. Somebody said, procrastination is the art of keeping up with yesterday. I suppose that's a pretty good definition of procrastination. They had been building the temple. They were ordered to stop. And then for 14 months, they didn't turn a hand on that temple building. And they got comfortable. In fact, they began to do other things with their time. We'll look at that in just a minute. And they procrastinated returning to continue the building project. Now, God in heaven was witness to all of this. Okay? He watched it all. And His solution began with rousing the prophet Haggai from where he was and giving him a message. Thus we have the book of Haggai. Chapter 1, verse number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest. So you've got the political leader and you've got the religious leader, if you will. Here comes Haggai. He's got a message from God. Now I want you to notice who is speaking here. Look in verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying. So Haggai is the mouthpiece. But the words are coming from Almighty God. God has roused up this prophet. God has given him these words. He's just the mouthpiece. That's all Haggai says. And he is speaking the words, the exact words that the Lord is putting in his mind and heart to say. Look at verse number 2. This people say. This people say. You see, God was witness to what they were saying. He was witness to what their conversations about the building project were. He was listening to them talk. What were their conversations? Look at it in verse number 2. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, they were not against restarting the building project.
They were just saying, it's not the right time now. Now, folks, listen. If it would have been a valid reason, if it would have been for financial prudence, that they would have said it's not the time to build. But financial prudence was not the driving their procrastination. That's not what was driving their procrastination. Look at verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, here he speaks now the words of the Lord. They're directed at the excuse for the procrastination. Here is the excuse for the procrastination. Verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? See, they had used the word time twice in their excuse. It is not time for the Lord's house to be built, but it is time for us to work on our houses. That's what they were doing. Now, they were not saying that exactly with their mouth. But that was the excuse that was driving their procrastination. Their procrastination, putting off getting this rebuilding project started, was not because of financial prudence. Their procrastination was because they were busy improving their own dwelling places and they were enjoying it. Well, that's what it says. In fact, you do a little study on that word sealed. And that little word sealed there gives the indication that they're not just putting up shanties, wainscot, nice tile ceilings, roofs on their houses. They're not sparing any expense to rebuild their own homes, to improve their own homes, to improve their own situations. Buying more property, doing this, rebuilding this, remodeling this. So during this 14-year time span, 14 years passed, not a hand was turned to work on that building. Not one in 14 years. And again, the procrastination was not driven by financial prudence. Oh, we can't do this because the money's not here. The procrastination was driven by the fact that they were rebuilding and improving and remodeling their own homes. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was against them rebuilding and remodeling and improving their own homes? No. Don't believe that for a minute. But when their desire to improve their own began to cause them to procrastinate the work on the Lord's house, God said, this is not going to work. You'll be in a perpetual state of improving your own condition, and my house will never receive any attention. Your procrastination is not driven by financial prudence. Your procrastination is driven by the fact that you want to do for you. You want to improve your own situation. And God said, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying this. I am unhappy with this. Now, their desire to have what they wanted pushed what God wanted to the back burner. Watch it. They were never against it. They just wanted their desires met first. It was a me first thing. That's exactly what it was. It was a me and my house first, and then we'll take care of the Lord's house. Now, if I was to ask tonight how many people in this room, and I won't do it, but you think a little bit, if you've been around here for a while, how many people in the last 10 to 12 years have improved their living conditions? I'm talking about their own homes. Almost everybody in this room would respond to the affirmative. Some people are living in homes they weren't living in 10 or 12 years ago that are nicer and larger. Some people have added on to their homes and improved their homes and remodeled their homes and additions and moved and bought this and bought that and maybe even been in a couple of different houses in the last 10 to 12 years. That involves almost everybody in this room. Almost, not quite. But almost everybody in this room to some degree has improved their own conditions at home. We'd all have to say, yeah, I've done that. We've done that at our house two or three different times in the last 10 or 12 years. We've remodeled the kitchen. It's a nice kitchen now. We had siding put on the house this summer, and it felt like that was a good investment for our home. We've been working on the upstairs and put those six-panel pine doors. I hung them myself. I enjoyed it. I told my uncle when I was in Georgia, YT, I said, YT, you'd be proud of me. Well, all but one. The first one I put up was the guinea pig, amen, and that's the closet door, thank God. And the others, put in myself. And along with Brother Mike's expertise, guiding me along the way and giving me some hints and so forth and so on. But we've all improved our own situations. I'm not saying all, but I bet you the vast majority, 75 to 80, maybe 85% of the families in this room have improved their own living conditions in the last 10 to 12 years. Now, wait a minute. I don't believe for 1 minute that God is angry with that. I don't believe for 1 minute that God is upset with that. I know one thing. It doesn't bother me. When I see people improving their homes and their living situations, it makes me rejoice. I praise God. I mean that. But the time has come for the church to have a project again. It's that time. And sometimes we can't afford both. Sometimes we can't afford to redo at home and rebuild at home and remodel at home and add on at home and buy this at home and exchange this and do this and this at home and help at the church project. Now, most people have not been giving to the building fund these past since about 2000, 2003, I think was when it ended. We gave from 95 to 98, took a year or two off, and then began again in 2000 and gave to 2003. And for the last, two and a half, 3 years, those giving to the building fund have dwindled down to a small number of people. That's not a problem. We haven't been in a fund giving program for the last 2 or 3 years. But I will say this, it is difficult to prod yourself to start again. People were apart and then they stopped, and when you get stopped, it's hard to start again. This is what happened here in Israel. They're working away on rebuilding this temple, man, working away, and they have to stop because the king told them to stop. But when that kind of passed over, now they're busy remodeling their own homes, looking over their shoulder at the temple, thinking, you know, we really ought to get back and rebuild the temple. But boy, I'm enjoying this, man. I got this sealed roof now, and I got this wainscot on the wall, and I'm going to put this tile floor in. I keep looking over their shoulder. You see, once you stop, it's hard to prod yourself to get going again. But that's exactly what we have to do. It's time for God's house to be worked on. It's time for God's house to be improved. Now, folks, I don't know any other way to put it. In fact, some people are of the opinion that we probably waited too long. Or not too long, but waited longer than we should have. But I just, you know, I've got to be at peace with it, and I am at peace with it, and I'm excited about it. And I wasn't for several months, but it's nailed down in my heart now, and I am looking forward to it. But now, they procrastinated because they were improving their own situations. And the Lord said, you know, you need to consider your ways. That's what he told them. In verse number 5, he said, you need to consider your ways. Now, I want you to notice here the danger of procrastinating. Look at verse number 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here's the danger of procrastinating the work on God's place. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You see, here's the danger. They had procrastinated for so long that God's blessings on them materially had been lifted. And let not one of us begin to think that the improvements and the things that we have done at home these last several years is the result of our doing. Let us consider that God has been mighty good to enable us to do this. Amen and amen and amen. All right? But they had procrastinated for so long that you know what God said? God said, you have improved your situation. Now you got a nicer place, but there's no fulfillment. There's no fulfillment there. Your money does not go as far as it should. You worked hard to have more, but it has not happened. Could the reason for their shortage be found in the fact they were working harder and longer to have more for themselves? And God said, you know, there comes a point where enough is enough for you. Enough is enough. And He lifts His blessings off us materially. This can happen to us. We work harder and longer attempting to make more so that we can do more for whom? More for us. So we can do this for this room and do this for this place and do this for this project and do this for this and do this for this. I'm not talking about the necessary maintenance of a home, folks. I'm talking about something that improves where we live at home. I'm not talking about stuff that's got to be done. If your roof's leaking, you better do something about it. You may not have a house a whole lot longer. That's not smart. I'm talking about the extra things. Okay? But yet the pursuit of more money to have for ourselves becomes like trying to catch your hat on a windy day. Have you ever done that? I came to the parking lot I don't know if it was last year or year before. I pulled in here. Wind was howling. When is the wind not howling? And I remember I stepped out of the car and poof, the hat blew off and it got on that brim and it started rolling across the back of the parking lot. And I chased it for a little bit. I was almost down to it and a gust of wind took it and it went further and kept rolling on the brim. It rolled. God is my witness. It rolled down the entrance there by the gym door. It rolled down the entrance into the street. And every so many feet, I'm bending down to pick it up and I kept wondering, what does this look like? But man, my wife bought me the hat. I didn't want it to get run over by a truck and smash, you know. And so I'm trying to get the hat. And every time I reach down, you know what I'm getting a handful of? Thin air. Now, that's what can happen if we procrastinate. I'm not saying this has happened to anybody yet, but I am saying there is a danger, folks, in saying, no, you know what, give me another year to work on my stuff and then I'll be able to be a part of the building. There's a danger in us procrastinating so that we can keep doing for ourselves. God says, and then everything we're earning is not going as far as it should. We're never satisfied. We eat, we're not filled. We drink, and we're not quenched. Our thirst is not quenched. We get clothes and we're not kept warm. There's always something that's not satisfying. It's like grabbing at thin air. That's the danger of procrastination. That's what happened to these people right here. God said, you have procrastinated for so long in order to take care of your own stuff that I have had to remove my hand of blessing from your material. Good, I've had to remove my hand of blessing from your finances. I cannot bless this anymore. I don't want that to happen to me. I want that to happen to you. God had the remedy. Look at verse number 7. Look at the remedy here in verse number 7. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That's a pretty simple remedy, isn't it? You know what God said? Put your tools down. Working at your house, put your tools down and go up to the mountain and cut some trees and bring it down and get to work on my house. But he made a promise. He said, I will be pleased. And he said, I will be glorified. Now, friend, let me tell you something. When God is pleased and glorified with my attitude toward His house, who's going to benefit from that? I am. When God says, this is the time, now is the time for attention to give to my house, put down your things with your own stuff and give some attention to my home. And God says, when you do that, I'll take pleasure in that. And I will be glorified. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. That will benefit every person in this room. You know, I was thinking the other day, we are a funny people. We really are a funny people. If there's two men talking, and one of them says to the other, what's going on, man? What have you been up to these days? Just working? No, well, I've been working, of course, but man, I got a project going at the house. I spent $10,000 and I'm going to be putting this in the house. You know, we added a room or I borrowed $15,000 and a good home equity loan and I'm putting this on the house. I bought an acre of land right behind the house we bought a different house. And, you know, the other man's reaction is going to be what? Man, that's good. That's great. That's a blessing. That's great. I'm glad for you. That's how we respond, talking to each other. Well, here's two guys talking about the building. And one guy says, yeah, I'm going to give $10,000, $15,000. I'm just going to sacrifice it. I'm going to give $10,000 to $15,000 over the next 2 or 3 years to make this building become a reality. I'm going to do my part. And the guy goes, why do you want to do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why is it good and why does it make sense for me to do that for my house? And why does it not make sense and why is it not good for me to do it for God's house? Why do we rejoice when we can do something for ourselves at home and somebody wants to take an aggressive step of being a blessing at church and we say, boy, that guy's gone overboard. He wasn't overboard at home when he built the lot, built the property. He wasn't overboard at home when he added on. He's doing good. Hey, it's great. But all of a sudden somebody's going to drop 100 or 2 or 300 a week into a building program, and I mean really put something in there, and all of a sudden people are scratching their heads saying, why would a guy want to do that? Well, why wouldn't he want to do that? We're funny. We rejoice when we can do it for us. And then we look curious at folk when they want to do it for God's house. That's weird. Is it? It's exactly what God told these people to do. Folks, this is not a fairy tale. This is not Aesop's Book of Fables. These are people. Like me and you. Living in houses. Excuse me, they didn't have small houses. They had destroyed houses. And they get to building and adding on and building and adding on and building and adding on, remodeling. And boy, they look over their shoulder. Boy, if we do that there, I can't do this here. I like this. And God says, boy, oh boy, enough is enough. I need a building. Go to the mountain, get the wood, and let's get the project going. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. God said, I'll be pleased, I'll be glorified, and when we please God, now don't miss this, He will control the things that we have no control over for our benefit. Look at what He said in verse number 9. Look at what He said here. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. God said, you worked hard, and you looked for this tremendous amount of money to have to do for yourself. And when you got it home, you were all excited. And God said, I went. Whew. You ever been there? You ever had a substantial little extra bonus or something? And boy, you had all these big plans with it. And by the time a few months passed, it was like, what happened? Where'd it go? And that's what God said He was doing. You brought now. Why? Why did I do that? He says, "Say it. Why saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. My house has needs, and you're busy over here with your place and ignoring what needs to happen in my place. Now this place is not waste. This church building is not waste, and even the building across the parking lot is not waste." It's not a dump. It may be close to it in some areas. But it's not a dump. Huh? But this is what the Lord's saying to these people. You're putting all this time, energy, investment, and money into your place. You run to your house, but you are turning your back. You are ignoring the need at my house. That's what God said. Now look at verse number 10. Therefore, because of that, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Let me ask you a question. Could they control the weather? No. Could they control the crops? No, the weather for the crops. Look what he said in verse 11. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn. And by the way, when there's a drought on the land, that's one thing. When there's a drought on the mountains, guess what? There's no water coming from up. Are you with me? Okay. And upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God said, I just dried it up. As much as we might want to, nobody in this room can control the weather. I'm going to tell you something. You know what the antithesis to this is? The antithesis to this is, if they had pleased God, if they had been busy at the temple, I tell you what God would have done. He would have sent the rain. He would have sent the rain on the land. He would have sent the rain on the mountains. He would have sent the rain for the corn. He would have blessed the oil. He would have blessed the product. He would have blessed them abundantly. But God said, because you procrastinated in this 14 years, 14 years, you procrastinated, and because you have, I have turned off the faucet. Now, friend, that scares me. It scares me for a church to come to the point in time where it's obvious that we got to take the next step. And for God's people to say, wait a minute, the time is not now. Man, I'm busy with this, and I'm busy with this, and I got this going. It's just not time. As soon as I get this done, it's time. Friend, it scares me because, look, all of our plans and all of our dreams for us can be dried up in a moment if God just... I don't think we really believe that. I think in America especially, there's this sense of... I'm going to tell you something. When God shuts the faucet off, I don't care how wise or how shrewd financially you may be, if God is not pleased, you're not going to prosper. Because He controls things that we have no control over. Amen? I don't know if there's any air moving here tonight. There's a lot of people coughing, and I am cooking, but I'm just cooking. Is it hot? It's hot. Y'all hot? All right. Well, don't do anything now because it's almost over. But I think all people, it helps to get some air moving for the... God is not pleased. We're not going to prosper. You know what the truth of the matter is? Less is more when God is pleased. More is less when God is displeased. I'm talking about at home. I'm talking about at home. More is less when God is displeased, and less is more when God is pleased. Now look, the truth is, if you stop and think, many of you who participated in this first building project have a larger income now than you did 11 years ago, in some cases considerably larger. Some of you have jobs that are nigh unto miraculous in how you got them. I was thinking about a particular man. There were several that came to mind, but I was thinking about a particular man who gave sacrificially to this building project. And I'm not going to say the sum of money. That man is in a job today, and if he ever stood up and gave a testimony of how that everything worked out to get him in the job at the pay scale he's getting right now, and all the things that went down to put him in that position, you'd scratch your head and go, what? That's how that happened? You mean that company did that? At that price? And when he said, this is what it's going to take for me to... That's what they said, okay. And then proved it this much. Now, we can write that off to coincidence if we want to, or you can stop and think and say, you know what? There's a God in heaven. And that story may not be repeated verbatim across this room, but over and over again... You know, in this room tonight, there are people with jobs, there are people with incomes, there are people with possessions that if you stop and think about it, you go back to 10 or 12 years ago when you started doing with less because we had this auditorium. But today you have more. How does that work? Please God. God can make all that stuff. God can control things that we cannot control. He can make all that go further. Less is more when God is pleased. And people really felt they were giving up and doing with less and ended up with more. God did more for us when we kept less for ourselves. That's y'all's truth. That's how it's worked. Now, I want you to notice the response of the people. Look at verse 12 here. It's what God told them to do. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They obeyed. Did you see that? Now, folks, I don't suppose Haggai did either. You never felt like he was God. But I'll promise you, Haggai felt like he was speaking for God. And I make no pretense at being God. I make no pretense at always being right. I have no problem with saying I have been wrong in many situations and used poor judgment many times. But I have been extremely cautious about this thing, so much so that I'll say again, I think I drove some of you men to, why doesn't he do something? But I just had to come to the place where I could live with it. And I'm convinced the time is now. I believe God's in it. These people responded, they obeyed, they said, Lord, look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. What better promise, what better security did they need? They said, okay, yes, sir, we'll go, we'll do it. They dropped their tools at home and they went to the mountain. They began to cut the wood. And God said, that pleases me. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to tell you. You say, what can we do? What can we do to make sure that this thing is okay and make sure that it works? What can we do? What can we do? I'm going to tell you, if God is with us, everything will be all right. Everything will be fine. It may test us a little bit. He may put the pressure on a little bit. But if he's with us, everything will be all right. But if we sit still and he's not with us, you watch. It won't be all right. The people followed. They got in. Zerubbabel had been a faithful and useful in the beginning of the project, but he had fallen into procrastination himself. And so he said, you know what? This man's right. Joshua the high priest, it was his business to teach the people, but here he is willing to be taught. He's humble enough to be taught. He says, you know what? This preacher's right. Haggai's right. It's time. Let's do it. So they obeyed. They got with it. The people followed, and God blessed. When God has work to do, he will find or make a man fit to do it and then stir them up to it. And I believe with all my heart, this is God's time. I'm just asking you, church, let's get behind it. Let's get in it. Let's go. Procrastination. Let's wait. I got this to do. I got this to do until I get this fixed and this fixed. Procrastination can be a killer. God can take his hand of blessing off if we don't move when he says to move. And we're going to vote next Sunday, but we're not going to vote with a raise of hands. We're going to vote with a commitment. But if you missed the service this morning, I hope that you'll get a disc or a tape of it. I'm sorry you can't see the slide presentation that went with it. But I'm not asking for emotional people to get emotionally stirred up. I'll do this. I'm talking about purposing in your heart a gift of the building fund, giving to that building fund out of purpose of heart that'll please God and glorify God. If this is God's time, then we need to step out now and keep God's blessing on this place. Keep it on him. I hope you're praying about it. God's time is the right time. It's the right time. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Sorry I got so stuffy in here tonight. Lord, your book is amazing. I ask you, please, may this be an example to us. Lord, may we not procrastinate if it's time. May we be willing to move and obey and follow. Lord, lay it on the hearts of your people, I pray, across this building, across this room, to move ahead in this thing. Oh, God, I so badly want you to be with us. Keep your hand of blessing on us, both here and at home. Oh, God, lead, guide, and direct every step of the way is my prayer, and I'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I have to ask this. Is there anybody that says, Brother Angel, I'm not saved? I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? Not sure that you're saved. Not sure that you're saved. The most important thing to know is that you're going to heaven. I would invite you to come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight as soon as the music begins. If you have your hand up, when the music starts, you come. Let somebody show you how to be saved. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Saved but not baptized in deep water. Pastor, never follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? All right. If you've been visiting the church, you know this is the place God wants you to join. You've talked to myself and Brother Caleb about it. The altar is open for that every week, of course. Church member, I just trust that you're praying. God's time is the right time. And it seems as if this is God's time. God's time. Let's trust Him. Let's please Him and glorify Him. Step out. He's blessed us tremendously. Let's be mindful of that in the days to come. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, bless us tonight. Play this place a song of invitation. We have come tonight, Lord, lay before your heart. Maybe you're not set yet on what the Lord would have you do. If you're willing and ready and want to respond, you need to spend a little time just asking the Lord again what to do. While we wait. Thank you. Be seated if you would.